Well, we're going to be continuing in our story of the gospel today. We're actually going to move outside of Matthew for the next couple of weeks. But you guys know that Courtney and I moved here from Los Angeles. Do you guys know I worked for a solar company before I came out here? A solar company. Yeah. Yeah, I was in marketing. Yeah. And so I learned a lot about solar panels and renewable energy and just more than I ever, roofing, electricity, more things that I just never had even thought about before. But Los Angeles, as you might know, gets pretty hot in the summer. How hot does it get here typically? 90s?
No. Like
80s. 80s, all right.
90s is like rare.
It happens a few times. So it's rare.
And, okay. Yeah, it's not like.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, the hundreds. Oh, that's really sad. Sorry. Well, I think a regular summer heat might have been 100 or above. Now, we didn't have humidity, but, you know, some days, like in July, I'd get up to like 110. But I thought when I worked at the solar company, I thought about our guys on the roof, because they say that up on the roof it was at least maybe like 20 degrees warmer up there. So when it was 110, it'd be like 130 degrees up there. So we had to go through extra measures to like make sure they had water, they were hydrated, that they weren't burnt to a crisp. I don't know how that happened. So we just had to make sure they were hydrated, they weren't like thirsty, whatever. But I know for me, whether it's a hot day or a cold day, I drink a lot of water. Do you guys drink a lot of water? Yeah, okay. Courtney has called me a camel in the past. And despite popular belief, I actually looked this up this week. You guys know, because people say that the humps of a camel store water, but it actually stores, doesn't store water, it stores fat. And yes, thank you. anyways, but they say that camels drink up to 20 gallons of water at a time. 20 gallons of water at a time. So when you say you drink like a camel, you drink a lot of water at a time. Anyways, so I fill up my water bottle a lot here at church, at the water fountains here at church. And there was one day, have you guys ever experienced like when you're at a drinking fountain and it might get a little stronger and then it gets not as powerful and it kind of goes up and down and then you have to move your mouth?
Yeah, so like, the person next to you likes to bump the thing.
Oh,
like,
yep, yeah. it's especially hard like when you have a water bottle. Well, one day, like maybe a few weeks ago, they were working on the water system here. And so I went to the water fountain and I was pushing on it. Nothing was coming out. I was pushing on it. And I went, looked at it, and boom! And the water just came out of the fountain and it hit me and it hit the wall. It was everywhere. And I was thankful Pastor Wells wasn't here because I just never would have. Meaning he makes fun of me. But I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that dramatic before. But in studying for kind of this next section in John, we're going to be looking at the book of John. It struck me that there's actually a whole like biblical theology, a whole storyline of water or of living water in the Bible. Scripture says that believers don't have to live simply on physical water, but living water. And so to kind of prelude, we're going to spend the next couple weeks looking at this. But to kind of prelude it, I want to look at this story that talks about living water in the Bible. And it begins in Leviticus. Chapter 23. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Leviticus, and we're going to be looking at a lot of Bible passages today. So track with me. Leviticus chapter 23. Now I want to start even by noting there was a well-known pastor this week who went, I don't know if it was a big conference or whatever, but he said that we need to unhitch the Old Testament from our lives, meaning that we need to stop reading the Old Testament. It's not relevant. It doesn't matter anymore. Why do Christians ever read the Old Testament? It doesn't mean a thing, to paraphrase. But I hope from our study today, we can see that the Old Testament really does matter. And it really impacts our faith in Christ. And we can even see that in the Old Testament law, looking at Leviticus 23. So look at verses 33 to 43 of Leviticus 23. So it's Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 43. And it says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month of the first month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the tenth day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on the same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does not work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls. On the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Now again, the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It's an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times, verse 37, of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings. Each day's matters on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings which you give to the Lord, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I think I ended up reading a little bit more, so sorry about that. But what we have here in Leviticus chapter 23, it's like, okay, that is a lot. What does all that mean? How is that relevant? What we have in Leviticus chapter 23 are what are called feasts. Pastor Wells mentioned today that there are feasts. There are seven feasts mentioned here in Leviticus 23. Passover, you might have heard of some of them. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and booths. What we read here was something called the Feast of Booths, which is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what people in Israel would do for the Feast of Tabernacles is they would make these huts. They call them booths or tabernacles. They would make them of like tree branches, like limbs of trees, and then they would live in them for like a week. And it was all meant to be a reminder of their wanderings in the wilderness. When they wandered back in Exodus, when they wandered in the wilderness, this was to point back to the fact that God was faithful to them, even in their wandering. Now, just to come back to the water. When Israel was wandering in Exodus for years and years and years in the wilderness, did God provide for them food and water? Yes. What did he provide out of heaven? Manna. Yes. Now, there was a time when God instructed Moses to strike the rock. Remember this story? And what came out of the rock? Water. Miraculous. Miraculous that God provided both food from heaven and also water from a rock. Because of that amazing event of Moses striking the rock, what Jews did over time to the Feast of Booths was they added this water ritual. I'm going to show you a video in a couple minutes of kind of what they do. It's to remember God's faithfulness in the wilderness. So there's a connection of the Feast of Booths, wandering in the wilderness, looking back, and saying, wow, God was faithful to us because he provided water and food in the midst of our wandering. But the Feast of Booths not only points backwards, but it also points forwards. Turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14. So Zechariah, go past Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Probably find the New Testament and flip a few pages back. Okay, Zechariah chapter 14. For the sake of time, let's jump down to verse 8. Zechariah 14, verse 8 says, "And in that day," referring to when the Messiah comes in the end times, "in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem." Okay, jump down to verse 16. "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of Lords, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall upon them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths." So what we have here is another connection. So this old, you know, what we see all the way back in Leviticus 23, this Feast of Booths and Tabernacles, something that we don't practice today as Christians, is actually going to be celebrated in the millennial kingdom. When Jesus comes and reigns on the earth, this Feast of Booths is going to be practiced. And then it's connected with verse 8, what says living waters. So what we're going to see is Jesus Christ coming, and he's going to reign from the throne, and there's going to be living waters flowing, and then we're going to be celebrating this Feast of Booths to not only remember what God did in his faithfulness back then when he provided water, but also points forward and celebrating the Feast of Booths to saying, wow, that's when Jesus is going to reign on the earth. So something we don't even think about, the Feast of Booths, what do we think about that? But it's something that points backwards, but also points forwards. Now, turn to John chapter 7. Turn to John chapter 7 and see how this connects. John 7 and verse 37 through 39. Okay. John 7 verse 37 says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." Okay, I'll just stop right there for a second. This is in the context of the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Feast of Tabernacles is happening. The Feast of Booths is happening in Jerusalem. And Jesus is standing there and crying out. Okay, and here's what he says. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, but Jesus was not yet glorified. So let me paint you a picture of what's happening. Okay? This is the last day of the feast. There's a golden container filled with water. And it's taken from the Pool of Siloam. And then the high priest brings it back to the temple. What they would do is, as they would march back, three trumpet blasts would be made, and then they would recite Isaiah 12, verse 3, which says, "You will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." And then people would watch on, and they would look at the priests and watch this water container, and then they would sing psalms, and it was ultimately offered as a sacrifice during the Feast of Booths. This is still practiced today, obviously. And that's the Feast of Booths, where on that last day, you know, and at the end of every day, they're doing this water ritual to remember what God has done, and then looking forward to what God will do, that God is going to reign, and that he's faithful, and that he provides what's called living waters. Now, Jesus, okay, so picture that's going on, and then Jesus is there crying out, saying, "No." He says, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." See, it's not the water from the gold container. It's not the water from the gold container that provides satisfaction and fulfillment and life. He says, "Come to me and you'll be satisfied, because from me and my Spirit comes flowing living waters." It's beyond a thirst that physically satisfies. It's a spiritual satisfaction. It's an amazing promise, because like the people who did today who raised their hands, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, and you believe who he says he is, you're saved from eternal damnation into eternal life, which means that you'll be eternally satisfied. What does it mean to be satisfied? I know, I think we've talked about this before, but what does it mean to be satisfied? Content with what you have. Okay, not seeking anything else. What if you eat like a yummy, like a chocolate? A yummy, just chocolate. You're satisfied. What do you feel? What do you feel? Huh? Oh yeah, you feel happy. Oh yeah, you feel joyous. You feel happy, right? Right. When you're satisfied, it can mean you feel fulfilled, maybe in something that you're doing. Maybe you have pleasure in doing something, or pleasure and something you've been wanting to do, and you find pleasure in doing it. You feel fulfilled by it. You're happy about it. You're joyful about it. It's equated with happiness. I think a lot of people in life are trying to find how to be fulfilled and how to feel happy in life. How do I get happy? How do I feel a sense of peace in what I'm doing? How do I feel fulfilled? And the world offers a lot of solutions to that. And some appear really good. And then some are obviously bad. Like, for example, some people find really good fulfillment in doing some sort of community service. Or maybe traveling abroad to help orphans and widows, or whatever the case may be. Or maybe people find personal satisfaction with technology or the internet or phones or apps or games or sports or whatever. But you have to look at your life and think, what pulls me? What makes me feel happy? Or what do I actually desire that brings me joy and satisfaction or fulfillment, a sense of fulfillment in my life? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus? Because every other perception of fulfillment is just like a vapor. It doesn't have any substance. It's there and then it goes. It disappears. What Jesus is offering in John chapter 7 is living water, meaning eternal water, meaning something that can bring you satisfaction and joy and happiness and fulfillment forever. And whatever you do, you could just do whatever you want, but you don't find your satisfactions and happiness in those things. You find them in Jesus. And that's why he says, come to me and drink. I know a lot of people from high school who tried all sorts of different things to try and bring them joy. I mean, even at a young age in high school, you know, I'd have so many conversations about my friends pursuing homosexuality or pornography or alcohol or drugs or suicide because maybe they didn't feel a sense of fulfillment or they feel that's the only answer in their life, or bullying even. Even when I worked at the solar company in a secular workplace, I mean, people would do like yoga or meditation to find fulfillment, or vaping or drugs or alcohol, or they try to maybe seek to one up the other person that would bring them joy and happiness, try to tear down other people and build themselves up. I mean, the list is endless. But often what I found in all these situations, whether it was in high school or in a secular workplace, what I found is that a lot of times people pursue these paths as a reaction to maybe a bad situation that happened in their lives. It could be as small as they did something really like they did bad on a test, or something really severe, like their parents were getting a divorce, or they lost a child, or like they lost a brother or sister, or they lost a child, or maybe they just had a bad upbringing. Those are all hard situations. But all those things they pursued weren't the answers to their adversity. Real salvation is found in the Savior. Real satisfaction is found in the Savior. The book of Revelation kind of finishes off this biblical theology, this story of living water. And we don't have time to do all that. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. In verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, we talked about that this morning, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable, and the murderers, and the immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And the point of this is that the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because Jesus tabernacles with his people in eternity. And we look forward to that fact that Jesus is going to dwell among us, and we don't have to look back to golden containers of water, but that Jesus is offering living water. And so the one who overcomes is considered a child of God, but the one who rejects ultimately faces judgment. The one who believes experiences the river of life, but the one who rejects experiences the lake of fire. So this is the story of living water. And it's all meant to really understand a key moment in Jesus' ministry, which we're going to look at next week.